So do any of you remember Harold Camping? Does that name ring a bell to you here? No? Huh. Well, he predicted that Christ would come again on May 21st, 2011. I'm kind of surprised that not more of you have heard it because he was an American. And being in the small rural community of Keene farmers and a Keene pastor, we all heard about Harold Camping, and many people were starting to get a little on edge. I had a number of townsfolks and a number of church folks come up to me and said, "Emily, what do you make of this Harold Camping Jesus is coming soon stuff?" And while it's true, many thought it was silly, even more felt just a bit apprehensive. I even had a parishioner question where the best place would be to sell all her possessions and give to his cause. Well, my response was always the same. We don't know when Jesus will come again. Scripture says that even Jesus doesn't know. What makes you think Harold Camping would know? And I'd end the conversation with, "Don't be afraid. Are you good with God? If something's not right between you and God, do your part and make it right. But don't be afraid." I get it. I still get it. Sometimes I too start thinking about how we must be nearing that time when God's kingdom will come to fruition here on earth. Because we see all the signs around us, don't we? The wars. Oh, Lord, the wars. The children crying for hunger. The refugees fleeing their land only to arrive on hostile shore. No one has peace. And then there's the plague. I mean, COVID. The drought, the unusually hot summers, the stormy winters, the earth is changing, and people are sick and dying, and there is war and famine. Everywhere I look, I see signs of that time that is coming. But people have been predicting the coming apocalypse since Christ's ascension. And even before Christ, God's people were looking for signs that God would surely send them a Savior who would save them from war and from oppression. In today's scripture, Jesus' followers were struggling, just like we are, to interpret the signs around them. What could they mean? Where was God? What were they supposed to do? So the discourse between Jesus and the crowds went like this. "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It's going to rain.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'Oh, there's going to be scorching heat.' And it happens." Make sense? Jesus says that most of us are far better at meteorology than theology. "You hypocrites," he shouts. "You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Jesus is talking, of course, about waiting, about them waiting, longing for the kingdom of God, the breaking in of God's reign. "Watch for it," Jesus says. "Be on alert. Be dressed. Have your lamps lit. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Thus, when you go with your accuser before a magistrate on the way, make an effort to settle the case. Or you may be dragged before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison, and I tell you, you're not going to get out of there until you've paid the very last cent." No sooner had Jesus issued this challenge than some in the crowd stepped forward. "Don't say we can't read the times," they said. "How about that temple incident, that terrible incident in the temple, the one where Pilate's police slaughtered some innocent worshippers? Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than other Galileans?" Jesus asks. "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." "That isn't a sign," Jesus says, "and don't bother bringing up that tragic case where the Tower of Siloam collapsed, killing 18 people. That's not the sign I mean either. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish just like they did." You see, the people thought that surely God would see the people's plight and respond with a savior when Pilate killed the Galileans while they were worshiping, thus committing murder and committing the sacrificial offerings, and contaminating the sacrificial offerings that they were giving. And where was God when the tower fell and killed a bunch of people? Where was God? How bad will it get before God sends us a savior? "You haven't a clue," Jesus replied, "about how to interpret the times. The sign of God's kingdom breaking in, the signs, they're all around us. But what do we see? Many of us of late have been thinking and worrying about the war in Ukraine. We see and hear and read stories online, and we listen to the news about how innocent people traveling even hundreds of miles to get to safety in a neighboring country. We hear about maternity hospitals and theaters being bombed. Women and children and babies. Grandmas and grandpas and fathers and aunts and uncles picking up arms against their oppressors. And for some of us, these are not new cries that we hear. Just different geographies and different times. You see, the cries of God's people have always been heard. They have never been silent. We read in our Psalms, "How long, O Lord, until we will not raise up arms against each other? How long, O Lord, must your children cry against injustice?" And we know the disciples wondered this too. Like Russia occupying Ukraine and Israel occupying Palestine, Rome occupied Galilee, Samaria, and Judah. And the people then, as many in our world do now, felt as though maybe God had forgotten them. Or maybe this was the precursor to a great battle where good would conquer evil and God would be victorious and the people of God would finally be at peace. But we hear today what they heard then. "You haven't a clue," Jesus replied, "about how to interpret the present time." To help the crowds understand even more, Jesus told them a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years, I've had to come and look for fruit on this fig tree, and still there's none. Cut it down. Why are we wasting that soil?" The owner of the vineyard in Jesus' story has every right to ask the barren tree be removed. As a matter of fact, as a business person, he would be foolish to let barren trees take up valuable production space. But the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and I put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." What is the sign of God's kingdom coming? Look closely, else you'll miss it. Let's nurture and care for it and give it one more year. Let's see if it can be redeemed. Let's give it one more chance. Just one more chance. That's it. That is a sign of the times. This is the clue to God's kingdom come. Not the earthquakes and tsunamis, nor wars or rumors of wars, or pestilence or plague, but instead the gracious and the patient hand that reaches up to halt the axe. This is the clue of God's kingdom come. The voice that says, let's give it another chance. Now, that's not likely what the crowd wanted to hear when Jesus said it. The parable doesn't make much sense to those looking for a strong military Messiah who would lead the people to rebellion against Rome, like Deborah and Barak did back in Judges. And surely many of the crowds would remember, even closer into their history, perhaps even in their lifetime, when the Hasmonean dynasty fell to Rome. And the Hasmonean dynasty was the short-lived Jewish kingdom won from the Greeks by the Jewish rebels, the Maccabees. And this is where the festival of Hanukkah comes from, that time period. The Hasmonean dynasty only ended 120 years later in 37 BC. So that could have been in some of these people's lifetime. For a people living under a repressive regime, let's give it another try, is not likely what they wanted to hear. But it was what Jesus was giving. Look, says Jesus, what is at issue isn't that God wasn't with the people who died so tragically. What is at issue isn't that God isn't attending or hearing the cries of the people. Do you like those double negatives? Should I say that again? Let me say that again. It's that issue isn't that God was with the people who died so tragically, and God is hearing the cries of the people. And what is at issue isn't that bad things are an ominous sign of good things to come. These events happen. The world is sinful and bad things happen all the time. And God loves us through those bad things. What is at issue is that the kingdom of God is happening already. And we don't see it because we're overcome by the situations around us. So let's look at the parable again in a new light. The traditional way of looking at this is that God is the owner, Jesus is the gardener, and we are the trees who ought to be making luscious fruit, but are having some trouble. I like this picture. It may be a little bit hard for you to see, but there's the gardener here with a rake or a shovel or something, and there's the business owner over here, and they're both looking at that tree, and they're like, And that's where the gardener says, let me give it another go. The owner says, let's chop it down. Let's punish them for doing bad things. Let's perish. Let them perish due to their sin through natural or political events. And I can remember hearing this explanation for why Haiti had the terrible earthquake or why Katrina hit New Orleans so badly. The gardener says, give it another chance. Jesus offers his life for the sake of saving the tree. The tree has to decide whether or not it will accept the gardener's work. If it doesn't, well, it gets chopped down. So that's the traditional way of looking at this text. And if this were the case, that it was to be like this, then what Jesus is saying, that these events, Pilate killing the Galileans during worship, the tower falling and killing many, are linked to the people's sin. And if you don't repent, then the same thing will happen to you. There's a reason why this is a traditional way of looking at the parable. It certainly is a valid way of interpreting it. And there is a time for repentance, absolutely. And I love the image of Christ as the gardener. tending and nurturing me. But what if we look at the parable a little differently, in the light of what we already know in the context? What if God is not the vineyard owner and Jesus is not the gardener, and we aren't the trees who ought to be producing luscious fruit but are having trouble? What if Jesus meant that we are to be the gardeners? What if we, like the gardener in this story, provide, instead of an axe, a cool drink of refreshing water to the struggling tree? And how would this change the meaning of the parable? How would this help the crowd to understand the signs of the times? What would change about how we interpret the coming of God's kingdom? Do we repent in fear because the end is nigh? Or do we nurture and water and encourage each other regardless of endings, because this is what we are called to do? Let me give you an example of what this could look like. So Seward Hiltner, a pastoral theologian, once told a story about the state-run mental institution, a hospital. And that's where the truly hopeless and helpless people went. And the ones that were really, really, really sick, they were relegated to the ward in the dingy back wing of the hospital. The psychiatrists and other medical staff avoided this back wing, making only the bare minimum of calls and writing off the patients there as irredeemable. But then, a woman's group from the local church began as a missions project to visit the patients in the hospital. No one told them that the back wing was, you know, where the sick, sick, sick ones went. No one told them that. And so they visited them. They visited them regularly. They brought flowers. They brought cookies. They brought prayer and cheerfulness and kindness. What do you think happened? Before too long, some of the patients began to respond. Few of them even became healthy enough to move out of that back wing. Who are the fig trees? Who were the gardeners? Who were the vineyard owners? At one level, this was just the church doing what churches do best, being the best it could be in the world. At another level, these women responded to the signs of the times. They saw what was happening, the despair, the pain, the feelings of being forgotten, and they said, no. No one under our watch was going to suffer for lack of friendship and love. And they did this. Why? For the sake of and love for God. The axe is coming. The end is nigh. It's been nigh since before Jesus. Yes, there is war. There has always been war. This war is no different than others. Thousands of innocents die on the whim of a few in their lofty towers. The axe is coming, and we have a choice. Who are we in this dangerous world? Are we the nurturers of the lost and the broken, the wounded, the hurting, the forgotten? Or do we just write them off? Are we the wielders of the axe? Do we reject or snub or judge others as unworthy because they have less or are different than us or are broken and we deem them unworthy? Do we reject them because they can never pay us back? Do we abandon the cause because we won't always see the fruit of our labor that we desperately want to see? You see, it's not about the fruit. It's not about the fruit. It's about the nurturing. Back then, When Jesus was talking to the crowds, and now, even today, Jesus is reminding us that the time is now. If we look back and look in our history and look around the world now as it is, if we open our eyes to really see, to see the world around us, then we would see that now is a time to hold out our hand and say, stop. We see that the world needs God's living water now. And we have the bucket and the ladle and the watering can. Let me say that again. The world needs God's living water now. And we have the bucket and the ladle and the watering can. God's kingdom is evident in our responses, in how we react to the signs of the times, in what we choose to do, and the reasons why we do it. The signs of God's kingdom come isn't fear. It is love.